in the service, but also if you don't have your own Bible, we would love to have you take one of those as a gift to you. John chapter 3 this morning. I remember having coffee with somebody years ago who was new to our church and who was a new believer in Jesus. And I don't think I'll ever forget him telling me that he had basically been forbidden to read the Bible as he grew up, but also he had been discouraged from reading the Bible in all of the schools that he had gone to, including college. But he began to read the Bible for himself. There was something about the Bible that was drawing him to God, and he wanted to read it, and he started to read it for himself. And he said before he became a believer in Jesus, he didn't believe that it was true, but as the gospel began to be clear to him, he said, I wish that it were true. And then he finally believed. Imagine his joy when he saw that the good news of the gospel was true. And maybe you're like me this morning. Maybe you are just full of hearing of bad news. And maybe you need some good news this morning. And the gospel is that good news. If we study the gospel, we will see the good news that we need. And in fact, if the gospel is not the best news that you've ever heard, you can be sure that you do not fully understand the gospel yet. So I'm excited that we are in a passage today. It's no accident that we're in this passage today with all that's going on in our community and our nation and our region, because we need gospel hope. And that's exactly what we have in John chapter 3. So the end of the story of Nicodemus is what we're looking at today. And this is the basics of the Christian life. And what we're going to see is we're going to see a love that is so great, a love that surpasses all other loves. In fact, a love that all human loves point towards, we find out as we study God's word. And a love so great that God sent his only son to die for our sins so that we can be declared free and righteous, and that we can have eternal life as a gift of his grace. So we're going to see three main things in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, and those will be up on the screen as we go through. First, we're going to see that God loves you and gave Jesus so that you can have eternal life. And then next, in verse 18, I believe I put 18 and 19 up on the screen, but Jerry, if you can just go to that. Next, we'll come back to that. We're going to see that if you reject the only Savior, you will be condemned before God. We're going to see the full picture of the gospel here, not just the parts that are easier to hear. And then the last verse here, last couple of verses, if you believe in Jesus, it is the result of God's new birth in you. How do you know if you've been born again? Like Jesus said, we have to be in verse 7 of John chapter 3. You will believe in Jesus. So let's start with looking at verse 16, and let's see that God loves you and gave Jesus so that you can have eternal life. Look at John 3:16 with me, and I encourage you to read it in your Bibles, because this is a truth that is so well known that it's easy to miss it. Look at John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What a message. This is the gospel. And someday, maybe I'll preach a whole message just on John 3:16. But for today, I wanted us to see the context of John 3:16, because I think it helps us to understand the interaction that Jesus had with Nicodemus that we started at the beginning of chapter 3 last week. I want to help you to understand the gospel so that you can either embrace it for yourself and believe in Jesus as your personal Savior for the first time, or so that you can more easily share it with others and rejoice in it for yourself. Remember, it's good news. So the gospel can be summed up with four words, and we see each of these concepts in John 3:16, and those words are God, people, Christ, and response. God, people, Christ, and response. If you look at John 3:16 in your Bibles, you're going to notice that it starts with God. It says, "For God so loved the world." God is the subject in this sentence, in this wonderful truth in God's word in John 3:16. God is the one who took action. God is the one who loved. And notice, he didn't just love Israel. Here he's talking to Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel. He loved the world. God loves you. I can look you in the eyes and say, God loves you. Not just those he will save. God loves the whole world. This was revolutionary for Nicodemus. This was revolutionary for Israel. I read this week that out of all the different ancient texts that have been looked at from around the time of Jesus, there is hardly anywhere where somebody who was a teacher of Israel wrote that God loves the world. And Jesus, the Apostle John here, reflecting the heart of Jesus, shows Nicodemus that this is God's heart. God loves the world that he has created. And he loves them so much that he sent Jesus. We can say that we love the world, but think about it. It is hard, isn't it? It is really hard to love people who maybe don't love you back. That's what God did for us. It is really hard to love people who don't think like you do. It is really hard to love people sometimes who are so different from you, maybe even in their culture or in their age group or in their socioeconomic status. It is really hard to love others. But what we see here is a love that is completely unconditional, that comes from God. The kind of love we're talking about here that would even sacrifice for those who reject him. God did not walk away in the Garden of Eden. He had to remove them from his presence when sin entered the world, but then he started the plan that would save the world. John 3:16 is in the Bible because John 3:15 is in the Bible. And what is because Genesis 3:15 is in the Bible. And what is Genesis 3:15? Genesis 3:15 is the promise that Jesus would come. Right after people had sinned at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, the beginning of the Bible, they'd rejected God and his ways. And in Genesis 3:15, we have the seed of John 3:16. God promised that he would send the snake crusher. He would send the sin crusher. He would send Jesus to save those who would believe in him. Notice too the kind of love that God gives as we focus on this idea of God in John 3:16. God so loved the world. His love is a love that sacrifices. He didn't just say that he loves, he showed it with his action. He didn't just give, in fact, he gave his only son. Only begotten there has the idea of unique. Jesus, there's nobody else like Jesus. And yet God the Father gave his unique, his one and only son. Next, we think about people. We're going to look at all of John 3:16 to 21. So we have to move fairly quickly here, but we're going to spend the most time on John 3:16. And this ties right into the next point. What is our problem? If God is holy, if God is the creator, and he has sent Jesus because he loves us, why did he have to send Jesus? Why did Jesus have to die? And what we find out is that we are in a bad situation. Our sin has actually condemned us. Notice in John 3:16, it says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. D.A. Carson said that God's love is to be admired not necessarily because the world is so big and there's so many people in it, but because the world is so bad. God loves the world even in the bad situation that we are in, and that includes you and I. Romans chapter 3, if you want to put maybe your bulletin in John chapter 3 or maybe the ribbon in your Bible and turn over to Romans chapter 3, we see the predicament that we're in. The Apostle Paul takes 11 Old Testament quotations and he strings them together to show us that someday when we die, we will have no excuse. We will have no excuse before holy God to say, but that's not fair. The Apostle Paul shows us, take a look at this, and don't be afraid to go down this path with me to see who we are before Jesus so that we can be ready to receive Jesus or to celebrate what God has done if you know Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, these are a bunch of quotations from the Old Testament. It says in Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp, that's a poisonous snake, by the way, we're going to come back to that snake idea later, so hold on to that, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so keep your place in Romans 3. We'll look at verses 19 and 20 in just a second. But I want to remind you of what the Apostle John said in John 3:16. He said that Jesus had to die, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we read in Romans chapter 3 why we deserve to perish. It's to suffer death. Just like Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden and they could not partake of the tree of life anymore. They were destined to die and they died spiritually. And unless we are saved, we will experience everlasting death. Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 and 15. We don't have time today. We may come to those later in John. You might want to just write it down. Revelation 20, 10 and 15. It's a description of hell, and it's horrible. It says they'll be tormented day and night forever. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, Paul says that those who perish in their sins will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And we'll come to Jesus and his love in just a second, but we can't understand his love if we don't understand the problem that we are in. So listen to what it says in Romans 3:19. The Apostle Paul gives us this list from the Bible of the problem that we're in. And then he says in Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Paul says, when you stand before God, you won't be able to give an excuse. All you can say, that's what I appreciated so much about what we sang today, all you can say is Jesus. But Jesus. Jesus died for me. No other excuse is going to hold up before a holy God to get us into heaven. And that brings us to Christ. We've seen that God is holy and our Creator. We've seen that our problem is sin. And we see next that Jesus took care of our problem. God gave his only son, Jesus. Jesus is promised and prophesied in the Bible from the very beginning. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through the Old Testament as an Old Testament survey. You're welcome anytime. And we've made it now through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And I told them at the beginning, we are going to look for Jesus. And guess what? We have not had to look very hard. He has been all over those books of the Bible that we think so often don't say anything about Jesus. We have seen him all over the place. And we will continue to see him as we go through the Old Testament because Jesus is prophesied again and again and again. And the reason that he came is to save us. Look back at John 3:16 again. Flip back there if you're in Romans 3 now. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to see as we go through John that in Jesus there is life. In sin there is death. And we're going to see that Jesus is eternal life. And that's why he gives us eternal life when we believe in him. A famous preacher called James Montgomery Boyce said this: "There is hardly a verse in the New Testament in speaking of God's love that does not also speak in the immediate context and sometimes within a space of a few words of the cross." How do we know that Jesus loves us? How do we know that God loves us? There are many who say, well, if God does exist, he sure doesn't love us. Look at the mess that we're in. Look at the world today. How do we know that God loves us? Look at Jesus. Look to the cross specifically. Did you hear what he said there? Almost every time, I challenge you to do it, you'll be blessed. Look for God's love in the New Testament and you will see the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We're going to come back to Nicodemus at the end of the passage here, but remember what we just saw. If you have your Bibles open, look at John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Jesus told Nicodemus, remember what happened in Numbers chapter 21 when that bronze snake was lifted up on the pole and you just had to look at the snake for the people of Israel to be saved from those poisonous snakes? Jesus says, that was talking about me. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And if you follow the term lifted up in the Gospel of John, you'll see that it applies to the cross. The love of God for us, the love of Jesus is shown for us in the cross. He is the one we look to, and we are freely saved as an act of God's love. We are given eternal life when all we deserved, as we just saw, our problem is eternal death. We are set free from the power and the penalty of sin when we had received a just condemnation. And what Jesus did when he died on the cross, when he lived a perfect life, when he died for our sins as the final sacrifice that all the other sacrifices had pointed to, when he rose from the dead, what he did was exactly what we needed. He brought us the salvation that we so desperately needed. And that's why we can say, believe in Jesus. That brings us to our response, belief. Let's read it one more time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you see what our response is to be? That whoever believes in him. This means that we believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. It means that we believe that Jesus, as we saw when Pastor Luke preached about Jesus in the temple, that he's not just a made-up Jesus, that we don't just go through the Bible and take out the parts of Jesus that we personally like. We read the Gospel of John. We read the full orbed picture of the Gospel and we say, yes, that Jesus is the true Jesus. He is my Savior. He's the one that I'm trusting in. He's the reason that I have eternal life. It means that we don't just add Jesus. Our response when we finally come to a point of saving faith is we don't just add him to a shelf of God's lowercase g and say, well, I've got Jesus on the shelf now, so I'm okay. It's like what Thomas did that we'll see at the end of the Gospel of John. He fell at Jesus' feet when he met the resurrected Jesus and he said, my Lord and my God. That's what we say at the moment of our salvation, my Lord and my God. You loved me so much, Jesus, that you would die for me when I didn't deserve it. And I love you, Jesus. I believe in you. Martin Luther called John 3:16 the Bible in miniature. Think about it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We see the preparation for Jesus all the way back in the Garden of Eden, prophesied all the way through the Old Testament, 400 years of silence where there were no prophets. Imagine that would bring us all the way back to when the Mayflower hit Cape Cod. Well, I don't know that they hit it, but they landed on Cape Cod 400 years ago this week. Think of that 400 silent years wondering, does God love us? Does God have a plan for us? And Jesus appears on the scene and Jesus dies for their sins and then rises from the dead. And the rest of the New Testament tells us clear to Revelation what Jesus will do for us in giving us eternal life. The Bible in miniature, John 3:16. Look at verse 17. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God did not send Jesus to be a Pharisee. Remember, Jesus is talking to a Pharisee, to walk around telling everybody else what they're doing wrong. God sent Jesus to lift us out of the mess that we were in and to do something that we could not do for ourselves. And we see that at the end of verse 17, in order that the world might be saved through him. Another way of saying this is God did not send Jesus to cause sinners to perish. They were already perishing on their own. What they needed was a Savior who would come and bring them up to heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. There's an old hymn called "The Love of God" that you may remember singing when you were little. But what I found fascinating is when I learned that the last chorus, the last stanza of this hymn, the last verse, I should say, was not written by the original author. To me, it's the verse that has always had the greatest impact, and it was found scrawled into the wall of an insane asylum. Somebody who had died had found, maybe had remembered, maybe had read a Bible, maybe remembered the gospel while they died in that insane asylum. And written next to their bed, this is what was found. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin." This is the part I love. Imagine believing this as you're dying in an insane asylum and writing this on the wall. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God loves you and gave Jesus so that you can have eternal life. Sometimes we read about Jesus and we read about the wrath of God, which we're going to see next, and we need to see that to understand and embrace the gospel. But sometimes we think that Jesus made God happy with us. Well, he did in a sense. He satisfied God's justice. But in another sense, God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. God sent Jesus out of love for you. Don't forget that you were included in John 3:16 when John wrote this. Let's look next for a few minutes at verse 18. And we need to see that if you reject the only Savior, you will be condemned before God. We're going to see Jesus' illustration of a snake bite from Numbers chapter 21 in just a bit. But God's offer of the gospel is like the antidote to that snake bite. If you are dying of a snake bite and you tell the doctor that you refuse the antidote that will stop the poison from killing you, then you are condemning yourself to death. Look at verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." See, this is what we embrace when we embrace John 3:16, because we realize the reason I chose that as our memory verse after memorizing John 3:16 in October, I chose John 3:18 as our November memory verse so that we can remember what we've been saved from, because it makes us love God more. And we need to remember that we were condemned already, and Jesus was the only one who could pull us out of that. Jesus is the only one who could save us. There is no other antidote coming. It's Jesus alone, and so we have to trust in him. We have a folk theology in our American and New England culture, and it's not a biblical theology. Did you realize that everybody is a theologian? A theologian is just somebody who believes, who teaches something about God. Everybody is a theologian. And we have a folk theology that says that there is no condemnation. But what it says, and it's a dangerous folk theology, is it says that it's because God would never condemn anybody. You can see this if you're on Facebook and you know somebody who died, maybe somebody in our community, and you look at the comments and you can let those people know that you're praying for them. But you look at the comments and everybody suddenly believes that there is a God and that he accepts everybody into heaven. Have you ever noticed that? That is our folk theology. And I think it's fascinating, out of all the years that we've been told in our schools and even by our government now that there is no God and we better not talk about him, most people, even in our community, believe there is a God. And so we need to have a biblical theology of understanding there is condemnation, but the good news of the gospel, this is where the good news comes in, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus took our condemnation. That is our hope. The gospel faces reality and admits that we do stand condemned, but then points us to the fact that we will not be condemned before God because Jesus was already condemned. That's our hope. I love my cat, but if my cat shows up with a mouse in his mouth at the door, he is going to get my foot in his face. I will not let him into my loving home with a mouse in his mouth, and he has tried. But if I get rid of the mouse, then he's welcome to come into my home. And that's what Jesus did for us. We stand at the Father's door, so to speak, at the Father's house with this rotting corpse in our mouth saying, "Let me in," trying to talk to God through the mouse being in our mouth. And Jesus got rid of the mouse. Jesus got rid of our sin so that we are welcomed into the Father's loving home. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But what we have to remember, and this is what gives us love for God in the gospel, this is what gives us passion to share the gospel with others. People need hope right now. They need to know, what is your only hope in life and death? They need to know that Jesus loves them and died for them. And they also, part of that, as God gives us conversations, is they need to know there's condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. R.C. Sproul wrote a book called Saved From What? And he starts out the book by recounting how he was walking down the road one day. And this, he said, was 40 years before he wrote the book. And this guy just pulled him aside and said, "Are you saved?" And R.C. Sproul didn't know what to do. It was so abrupt and he was so shocked by it all. He said, "Saved from what?" And I thought that was such a good way of saying it. We might share the gospel with somebody, and if we don't tell them that they are in danger when they approach God's throne, when they try to come into God's presence someday after they die, they might say, "Saved from what? Mm-hmm. Why would I need to be saved?" And yet what we see in John 3:18, read it again, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." What we see in John 3:18 is that our sin sends us to hell, but it is God's love that brings us to heaven. Do you see that? We cannot blame God for judging us, but it's God's love that sends us to heaven. We have to receive his love in the gospel to be included in the "there is no condemnation." I love what Spurgeon said. Sometimes there's text in the Bible that just push us to say, "Man, we've got to decide today. We're not going to wait around on this. We need to know Jesus today, right now." And Spurgeon said, "If you keep thinking about this and thinking about Jesus as your Savior, you might think yourself into hell. Jesus died for you. Do you receive him today? The glorious good news of the gospel is you don't need to go there, but we have to accept it. We'll come to that next. I had a British friend in seminary who had been a banker in London before he married an American girl and was called into pastoral ministry, and that's why we met in Los Angeles in seminary. We had chapel 2 times a week, and I always loved chapel, but I was really tired. I was working 40 hours a week, and I was going to school full-time. And I remember there was one chapel. It stuck out in my mind as I was preparing this message. I would often have a hard time tracking because I was so tired. And one day, my British friend Dean got up to read scripture. And the day that he got up to read scripture, I had worked a late shift the night before. Then I had studied at home, studied Greek for a while, then went into my Greek class, did my best to pass, then went into chapel. I was exhausted. And Dean woke me up that morning. He was reading in his lovely British voice. He follows me on Facebook, so maybe I'll ask him to share, ask him to watch this. He was reading, I won't even try to do his British accent, it's a great accent. And he's reading at the end of Romans 7, and he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He continues to read in Romans 7, "So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And I'm struggling, I'm falling asleep. And then he yells out, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And he woke me up. And I gloried in the gospel the rest of that chapel. And maybe that's what you need to hear today. Maybe you need to hear first that there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. But there's no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. Do you know him? Do you believe in him? Like John 3:16 says, lastly, if you believe in Jesus, it is the result of God's new birth in you. Look at verses 19 to 21. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be seen clearly that his works have been carried out in God." Remember who Jesus is talking to at the beginning of John chapter 3. He's talking to a religious man. He's talking to a man who has done everything he possibly can to earn favor with God. He's talking to somebody who it's not that Nicodemus doesn't care about heaven or about God. Nicodemus is trying really hard to get there. But what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, remember, Nicodemus came at night. And I think what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, "You need to step into my light, Nicodemus. You need to step into my light and let God expose the sin that's in your heart, Nicodemus. You're working so hard for your salvation, and all you have to do is look. All you have to do is look to me," Jesus is even saying. I told you last week, Nicodemus did that at the end of his life. But this is part of his process. This is Jesus pointing him to the gospel so that later when he sees Jesus lifted up on that cross, he will believe. What is he afraid of? I think that Jesus will expose his sin. Jesus did that. The Pharisees said, "Don't commit adultery." Nicodemus probably could have said, "Yep, I've checked that box." Jesus said, "Any man who's looked lustfully at a woman in his heart has sinned." The Pharisees said, "Don't kill." Nicodemus could probably say, "Yep, I've checked that one off." Jesus said, "Don't hate." And so Jesus got to the heart and showed Nicodemus that what he needed was not just something added to his religious list of things to do. What he needed was a new birth. He had to be changed from the inside. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He needed something so radical that he needed a substitution for himself so that he could be brought to God and given what could be called a new spiritual birth. He could be born again, as we saw last week. Nicodemus was trying so hard to earn favor with God, but the problem was he could never be good enough. And Jesus is showing him, look, don't just go and scurry back under the rock like a bug afraid to come to the light, but be like a plant, Nicodemus, that stretches towards the light and grows. Don't be afraid of my holiness, Jesus is saying. Come to me and I will give you rest, Nicodemus. You will be born again. When the Son of God, the only antidote for sin, came, because of God's love, he was accepted by many. But think about his own people, the nation anyway, by the majority, he was killed. Talk about loving darkness rather than light. And remember what we saw at the beginning of John chapter 3 last Sunday? Jesus reminded Nicodemus that in Numbers 21, something happened in Israel's history that pointed ahead to Jesus. And what I think Jesus is getting to with Nicodemus is he's telling him, look, here's how I heard somebody say it recently, live from the smile of God, not for the smile of God. Nicodemus, you're trying to do so many things, but instead of living for God's smile, live from his smile. Understand that you are forgiven because of what I'm going to do on the cross, is what Jesus is pointing ahead to. And the Lord reminded Nicodemus about how people were perishing when they were bitten by these poisonous snakes as discipline for their complaining against God. Think about it. That's what we do with Jesus. We say, but God, I wanted another way. I wanted something else. That's what the people were doing. God provided for them. They were complaining. And instead, God says, no, look to the bronze snake on the pole. Look to the snake lifted up. Look at sin being paid for. And then Jesus paid for sin on the cross as the perfect sacrifice. And Nicodemus remembered that Jesus had prophesied that he would be lifted up. The Son of Man would be lifted up. Look at verse 15 if you have your Bibles open to John 3. Actually, we'll start in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. God has provided one way. God says, look to my Son. Look to him alone, and I will save you. I will give you eternal life. When Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century English preacher, was saved at the age of 17, he heard a substitute Methodist preacher at a little Methodist chapel in London. And the reason that the preacher was there is because the regular preacher couldn't make it because of a snowstorm. The reason that Spurgeon was there is because he was headed to his regular church and he couldn't make it because of the snowstorm. And so the preacher that morning had chosen the text. I think he found out that morning he was going to preach. And he had chosen Isaiah 45:22. It says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Spurgeon later said that the preacher finally looked at him. And you can only do this in a small church, right? And he said, young man, looking at the back, he said, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, the preacher said, look, 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 you have nothing to do but to look and live. And then Spurgeon says this, I saw at once the way of salvation. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed, so it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. Have you looked at Jesus with that kind of look? Have you looked at him this morning as your only Savior, lifted up as God's love to you? Have you believed in him as your rescue? And if you have, that's the result of God's new birth in you. It's in looking at Jesus that we will experience and will know the love of God for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you love us. We look around at the world and we say, yes, we need to know your love. Help us to look at Jesus and to know your love in the cross. As we sing, Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine our hearts. Help us to ask the question, do I know Jesus? God, would you help us to believe? Would you do the miracle of salvation in our hearts today so that we can stand before you and know that we are not condemned because Jesus was condemned for us? Help us to receive your love, God. Help us to receive your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. After we sing, I just want to let you know that I'll be available by the door to talk about knowing Jesus as your Savior or any other prayer needs that you have. I can send you to some others who'd be happy to pray with you if you prefer that. And we're always available for you to talk about the gospel.